B'siyata Deshmaya, we're going to learn Irvin Daf Yutes. We're going to continue with the quotes from Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar that we started on the previous Daf. Says the Gemara, the very top line of Daf Yutes Amud Aleph. V'omar Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar. Another quote from Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar. Boy Urei, come and see, Shaloi Kamidas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Midas Basav Adam. The traits, the characteristics, so to speak, of Hashem are very different than those of human beings. Midas Basav Adam, the characteristics of human beings, of people, Mischaiv Odom Hariga L'Malchus, when a person is sentenced to death by the Malchus, by the authorities, by the king, Matilin boy chakol toich piv. They put a wedge, a piece of wood, a wedge in his mouth, kadesh lo yikale les hamelech, in order that he should not curse the king for giving him this type of punishment. Midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, however, regarding Hashem, odom mischayev hariga lemokim, even if a person is chas v'sholem sentenced to be killed by Hashem because of an aveira that he did, shoysek, the person is silent. He doesn't voice any resentment and anger and curse against Hashem. Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk, Lecha dumia tehila. To you, silence is praise. V'loyoid. Not only does a person not curse and voice resentment against Hashem, Elo shem meshabeach. He praises Hashem. Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk, Tehila. That means when it says Lecha dumia tehila, the literal translation is that silence in itself is a form of praise. Now it says Lecha dumia, we are silent, and not only are we silent, we even tehila, we even praise you. V'loy oid. Not only are we silent that we do not voice anger against Hashem, not only do we praise Hashem, Elo shedoyim eloi ki'ilu makriv korban. This person who is dying, who's been put to death, it to him, the being silent is, so to speak, a sacrifice, something he's willingly happy to give to Hashem. Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk, Ulecha Yeshulam Neder, and to you, Hashem, it's as if I have fulfilled a vow, it's as if I have given you a korban. Hainu d'omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. This is similar to what Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi learned from a pasuk. Maidichsiv, he asked, what's the meaning of the following words? It's a pasuk. Oivrei ba'imek habocho. Those who pass through the valley of the bocho trees, mayon yoshisuhu, they transform this valley of the bocho trees into a wellspring, into a mayon. Gam brochis yate, and they get covered with blessings. Who? Moire, the early rains cloak it, they cover it with blessings. That's talking about this place called Bocha, the Emek HaBocha, the valley of the Bocha trees. That's the literal translation of this Pasuk. And the Gemara is now going to explain each word in this Pasuk. Oivrei, when it says Oivrei Be'emek HaBocha, Oivrei means those who pass through. It also means something else. Eilu b'nei Adam she'oivrim al ratzoinu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those who passing doesn't only mean traveling through, it can also mean the people who override, who pass over Hashem's will. If Hashem said do something, they disobey, it's called your oivr and aveira. So oivr is talking about the people who are disobeying what Hashem said. Emek, what's this valley? It means Shema'amikin lohem gehenim. For these people who disobey Hashem's commands, the gehenim is deepened for them. Habocho, why is this valley that we now know as Gehenim? What does it mean, Bocho? Sheboichin umoiridin demois, that they cry, they shed tears. Kamayon shel shittin, like the springs of the shittin. The shittin were the underground springs that were there from the time of the creation of the world. And this is a Gemara in Sukkah that says that when they would pour the water on the Mizbeach, there would be a little hole with a type of a channel going all the way down till the Shittin. And that's how many tears the people in this place in Gehenna would shed. Gam brochis yate moire, when it says that, so to speak, there will be a cloak of blessings that will come from the moire, literally meaning the first rains, what does that mean? Where are there going to be added blessings if we're talking about the Emek HaBochor? We're talking about the depths of Gehenna where people are crying and shedding tears. Shematzdikin aleihem es hadin. Yes, it's talking about the people who are in Gehenna and nonetheless they appreciate the correctness, the righteousness of the judgment that's been given against them. Vo'imrim, and they say lefonov, they say in front of Hashem, Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the World, Yofa danto, you have judged properly. Yofa zikisa, those who have been acquitted, those who do not have to go to Gehenna, those who are innocent, you've judged them properly. Yofa chiyavta, and those who have been convicted, those who are guilty, you've judged them properly. V'yofe tikanto gehenem l'roshoim, and it's proper that you've prepared gehenem for the roshoim, gan eden l'tzadikim, and you've prepared gan eden for tzadikim. So this is similar to what we saw from Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar, who says that even the roshoim, which they are the ones that Hashem has given them the death sentence, that Hashem has put them to death, and nonetheless they praise Hashem, forget when they understand the righteousness of the judgment that they're getting. Asks the Gemara, Eini, is it really true that the Roshoim in Gehenna, they appreciate the judgment and they praise Hashem for it? V'omer Shimon ben Lakish, Roshoim afilu al pischei shel Gehenna einam chozim b'tshuva, the wicked people, even when they're at the entrance of Gehenna, they do not repent, they do not recognize the evilness of their ways. Shenemer, as it says in the Pasuk, V'yotzu, and they shall go out. V'ra'u, and they shall see. B'pigrei ho'anoshim ha'poishim bi, the corpses of the men who sin against me. What does that mean? Or how do we read this pasuk? She'poshu, it doesn't say that they sinned against me in the past. B'poshu lo'i ne'mar, elo ha'poishim, they continue to sin. That they are sinning all the time, in present tense. What does that mean? It means that Roshoim, they constantly continue to sin. Shepoishim v'hoilchim, they continue to sin, lo'olam forever, even after they die, and they're ready at the entrance of Gehenna, they continue to sin and not to appreciate how bad their ways have been. So how can you say, how can you, Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Elazar and Rabbi Shua ben Levi, how can you all say that the Roshoim, when they come to Gehenna, they get their punishment, they praise Hashem? We see here that even at the entrance of Gehenna, they don't praise Hashem. Answers the Gemara Loi Kasha. Ha b'poishe Yisrael, ha b'poishe Ivdei Kechovim. The sinners within Klal Yisrael, they always repent. It gets to a certain point, they realize they've done something wrong, they've realized they deserve the punishment, they realize the punishment is a cleansing process, and therefore they praise Hashem. But with the sinners amongst the Ovdei Kechovim, amongst the Goyim, then they never repent. Hochanami Mistabra. And this is very logical. If this was not true, that we're differentiating between the Roshoim of Klal Yisrael and the Roshoim of the Umo Yisraelim, if this was not true, we would have a contradiction in Resh Lakish. We just saw now from Resh Lakish that Roshoim, even at Pischei Shel Gehenna, they do not do tshuva. There's another quote from Resh Lakish. Poishe Yisrael, the sinners amongst Klal Yisrael, Ein ur Gehenna sholetes bahem. The fire of Gehenna cannot overtake them, cannot devour them entirely. And where do we learn this from? Kal v'chomer mimizbeach hazav. This is learnt out from a kal v'chomer from the gold mizbeach in the Beis Hamikdash, which was the small mizbeach inside the oil maid. Ma mizbeach hazav, in the same way as the mizbeach hazav, she'ein olav elok oivei dinur zav, the thickness of gold that covered the mizbeach was just the thickness of a dinner, of a coin. Omad kamo shonim v'lo yisholto boyaur, there was constantly fire burning on that mizbeach hazav, and nonetheless it did not manage to override and destroy and eat away at the gold. Poishe Yisrael, even more so, that even the Roshoim in Klal Yisrael, Shemalein mitzvois karimoin, they are full of mitzvahs like the seeds of pomegranates. Shenemer, as it says in the Pasuk, Kapelach harimoin rakoseich. The literal translation being that like a piece of pomegranate, are your temples. A rakoseich is the temples of a person, the side of a person's forehead. Rav Shimon ben Lakish explains and makes a reading into this pasuk. Al tikra rakoseich, do not read it rakoseich, meaning your temples. Elo rekoseich, read it meaning your empty ones, which means the Rishoyim. Even the Rishoyim, shafilu reikonim shebach, melein mitzvahis karimoin. Even the sinners are full of mitzvahs, like the seeds of a pomegranate. Alachas kama v'kama, even more so, that fire will not be able to dominate on them, will not be able to destroy them. So you see clearly that in one place it says that the Gehenim, Rish Lakish says that even at the gates of Gehenim, the Rishoyim, they continue sinning. And on the other hand, we see here that you have Rishoyim that are considered full of mitzvahs like the seeds of pomegranates, and the fire of Gehenim can have no power over them. In order to explain and answer this contradiction, we have to say, like we said before, that the Chazal that Rish Lakish was explaining, that even at the gates of Gehenim they continue sinning, must be talking about the sinners amongst the Goyim. The sinners amongst Klal Yisrael, they are the ones who are full of mitzvahs like pips, like seeds of a pomegranate. They are the ones that ultimately Gehenim will not destroy them. Asks the Gemara, you explain that first pasuk is talking about the sinners in Klal Yisrael. Now you're saying that the sinners in Klal Yisrael, the fire of Gehenim cannot penetrate them. If the fires of the Gehenim cannot penetrate even the Rishoyim, then what does it mean, that those who are sentenced to the depths of Gehenim, where they weep and they shed tears? Well, you just said now that the Gehenim will not impact them. If the Gehenim does not impact them, why are they crying? Answers the Gemara, it means that they've been condemned for a fixed amount of time, a short amount of time. They do have to go down to Gehenim. They go down and then they weep, but ultimately Gehenim does not overtake them and destroy them altogether, and they get taken out of Gehenim. But also Avraham Avinu comes, umasik lehu umekabeluhu, he brings them up and receives these Rishoyim, he takes them out of Gehenim. Bar Yisrael shabar basavit kechovim, the exception of this is if a Yid, he had relationships with a non-Jewish girl, the moshcha orlosoi, that when he gets to Gehenim, then his orla, the orla skin, gets extended. V'lo mevashker le'en Avraham Avinu, who is brisoi shel Avraham Avinu, does not recognize the bris, does not recognize that this is a Jewish person, and therefore does not take him out of Gehenim. Continues the Gemara, and now we're going to ask a question on Rish Lakish. Rish Lakish said that there are those that even when they come at the Pischei Shel Gehenim, that they do not do tshuva. And we learn this from a pasuk of Hapoishim, that they are continuously sinning. Which people sin forever? Those that even at the entrance of Gehenim, they do not repent. And we asked a question, and the Gemara answered that that's talking about the Goyim. But it's based on an understanding that the word Hapoishim means something that is going on forever, not a past tense. Asks the Gemara, Maskiflor of Kahana, Hashta do Omras Hapoishim. Now that you've explained that the words Hapoishim, grammatically speaking, is Deposhi v'Ozli, that they continue to sin forever. Elomeato, how are you going to learn, read the words Dichsiv Hamoitzi v'Hamalo? The Pasuk says Hamoitzi, which is the same grammatical tense as Hapoishim. Hamalo is the same grammatical tense as Hapoishim, and it's talking about Hamoitzi, that Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim, v'hamalcho, and He brought you up from Mitzrayim, and over there, demaski or demapikle, and does that also mean He continues to take us out of Mitzrayim forever? He continues to rise us up from Mitzrayim forever? Of course not. Elod da'asik v'apik is talking about in the past tense. He took us out of Mitzrayim. He raised us up from Mitzrayim. Hochanami deposhihu. So too, the word hapoishim means that they sinned once. So you have no indication from that posuk that they continue sinning. That's what Rav Kahana said. And so according to Rav Kahana's understanding, we have no source that people in Gehenim don't repent. And therefore, we don't need to make the differentiation between a Yisrael and a Goy. And the Mefarshim here explain which, according to Rav Kahana, how to understand the different quotes that we had here, which type of people the Gehenim doesn't influence them at all, which type of people Avraham saves, etc., etc. But the Gemara doesn't go into that here. All Rav Kahana is doing is saying that the way you learned the Pasuk previously, Hapoishim, meaning that there are those type of Roshoim, that even on Pischei Shel Gehenim they don't do tshuva, you don't have a source for that. Continues the Gemara, another quote from Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar. V'omer Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar, Shloisha Psochim Yesh LeGehenim. There are three entrances to Gehenim. Echad b'midbar, one in the desert, ve'echad b'yam, one at sea, ve'echad b'Yerushalayim, and one in Yerushalayim. B'midbar, the fact that there's an entrance in the desert, where do we see that? Tichsiv, it says in the Pasuk, Vayirdu Haim, they, referring to Korach and his people, they descended, they went down, v'chola shalohem, and everything that they had, shechayim sheoila, they went down alive into the sheoil. What is the sheoil? The sheoil is Gehenim. So where was the entrance through which Korach got into Gehenim? It was in the Midbar. Bayom, where do we find that there's an entrance to Gehenim in the sea? Tichsiv, it says in the Pasuk, mibeten sheoil, from the stomach, from the belly of sheoil, I cried, shavati, shomato koili, and you heard my voice. And it was talking there, it was talking about Yoina. Yoina Novi was swallowed, he was in the storm at sea and then swallowed by a fish in the sea, as we all know from Sefer Yoina. And it says there that from where was he cried, from where did Yoina cry to Hashem? Mi beten sheoil. We know that sheoil is Gehenim, from the stomach, from the belly of sheoil. So you see that there's some entrance to sheoil, to Gehenim, out at sea. Birushalayim, from where do we see that there's an entrance to Gehenim in Yerushalayim? The Chsiv, it says in the Pasuk, Nu'um Hashem, so said Hashem, Asheur loy b'tzion, he has a fire in Tzion, v'tanur loy, and he has a furnace b'Yerushalayim, in Yerushalayim. How do we know that's referring to Gehenim? V'tanur d'beiru b'shmoil, Asheur loy b'tzion, what does it mean that he has a fire to him in Tzion, meaning Yerushalayim? Zu Gehenim, it's referring to Gehenim. V'tanur loy b'Yerushalayim, and he has a furnace burning in Yerushalayim, zu pischo shel Gehenim, that's the entrance into Gehenim. So you see that there's an entrance of Gehenim in Yerushalayim. Asks the Gemara of Asu Leka, are there no other entrances to Gehenim? V'omer of Merion, omer of Yeshua ben Levi. V'omri lo toner rabbe bar Merion, bidabei Rabbi Yechanon ben Zakkai. Either the question, who said it? Was it Rabbi Merion who said it, or was it Rabbi Bar Merion who said it from the Beis HaMedrash of Rabbi Yechanon ben Zakkai? What did they say? Shtei tmorois yesh begei ben Hinoim. There are two palms in the valley of Hinoim. Va'oile oshon mibineim, and smoke rises from between them. V'zui sheshaninu, and this is what we learned, Tzinei Har HaBarzel, referring to the Lulavim, there's a concept called Tzinei Har HaBarzel, Ksheiris, that the Mishnah says that a lulav that comes from Tzinei Har HaBarzel, which is the palms of Har HaBarzel, the Iron Mountains, they are kosher lulavim. The gap between these two palm trees, these Tzinei Har HaBarzel, from where smoke arises, Zui Pischei Shel Gehenim. So you see, there's a fourth entrance to Pischei Shel Gehenim, which is between these two palm trees. Answers the Gemara, Dilma Hainu Yerushalayim. That's exact, maybe that is referring to the gates of Gehenim, the entrance of Gehenim in Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim, there were two palm trees, and from between them came smoke. That's where the entrance was, in Yerushalayim. Continues the Gemara, Omer Bishua ben Levi, which is a related topic referring to Gehenim. Shiva Sheimois Yesh le Gehenim. Gehenim has seven names. Ve'eluhaim, they are as follows. Sheol, one. Ve'avadoin, two. Uba'er Shachas, Avadoin means annihilation. Uba'er Shachas, a well of destruction. Uba'er Sha'oin, which is a turbulent pit, a pit of turbulent. Uba'er Sha'oin, turbulent waters. Ve'tit Hayovon. V'tzalmoves, Tzalmoves is the shadow of death, V'eret HaTachtis, and an underworld. These are seven names given to Gehenim. And the Gemara is now going to bring a posuk for each one. Sheol, where do we see that Gehenim is called Sheol? The Chassid, it says in the posuk, we mentioned it before, that Yoino says, Mi beten Sheol, from the belly of Sheol, Shivati Shomato Koili, I cried, and you Hashem heard my voice. So you see that Gehenim is called Sheol Avadoin. Where do we see that Gehenim is called Avadoin, annihilation? The Chassid, Hayesupar Bakever Chazdecho, can anyone speak about your kindness from the grave? Emunoscho ba'avadoin, can anyone speak about your faithfulness from Avadoin, meaning from Gehenim? So you see that Gehenim is called Avadoin. Be'er Shachas, where do we see that Gehenim is called a well of destruction? Tichsiv, it says in the Pasuk, Ki lo yisa zoiv nafshi l'sha'ol, you're not going to abandon my nefesh, my soul, to the Sheol. Lo yisitein chasitcho lirois shochas, you're not going to allow your devout ones to witness shachas. What's shachas? Gehenim, destruction. Continues the Gemara, uboir sha'oin v'tit hayovon. These are two names of Gehenim. One is boir sha'oin, which is the pit of turbulent waters, and tit hayovon, which is also some type of mud. The Chassid says in the Pasuk, Vaya'aleini, he raised me from where? Mi boir sha'oin, from the pit of turbulent waters, mi tit hayovin, and from the quicksand, from the mud, which is another term used for Gehenim. Continues the Gemara with Tzalmoves. Where do we find that Gehenim is called Tzalmoves? The Chassid says in the Pasuk, Yoishvi choyshech, those who live in darkness, v'tzalmoves, and they live, or they exist in Tzalmoves, the shadow of death, referring to Gehenim. V'eret hatachtis, where do we find that Gehenim is called Eret hatachtis, an earth, a world of an underworld, an under-earth? Gemorahi, we have that from a tradition, we accepted that from Chazal. Chazal told us that Gehenim has such a name, even though we don't find a pasuk telling us that. Asks the Gemara of Asu Leka, there's no more names to Gehenim. V'heke Gehenim, you forgot the one we all know, Gehenim. Gehenim is called Gehenim. Answers the Gemara. And what does Gehenim mean? Ge she'amuka kegehenim, she'hakoil yoyred lo al iske hinom. Gehenim means ge, which is a valley of hinom. The reason that many people land up there is because of a concept called hinom. What is that? Says the Gemara that all the word Gehenim is not a name for Gehenim. That Gehenim is actually teaching us why people go to Gehenim. Why do they end up in this valley of called Gehenim? Is because of Hinnom, to do with immorality. Many people go to Gehenim because of immorality. So this is not a name, rather it's teaching us why people, what Avera makes a lot of people land up in Gehenim. Continues the Gemara, Va'ika Tofte. There's another name for Gehenim called Tofte. Tichsiv, as it says in the Pasuk, Ki oruch me'etmul Tofte. That Tofte was already ordained, was ne'erach, from yesterday. And there it's referring to Gehenim that was created from before the world, from the yesterday, before the world was created. And how is it, what is me'esmul? What was there from before the world? Tofte. So you see the Gehenim's got another name. Answers the Gemara, again, this is not a name of Gehenim, it's Hahu Shekola Mispate B'Yitzro Yipoel Shom. It's again telling us what makes people go to Gehenim. What makes people go to Gehenim is Tofte, which is being seduced. Pitui. Pitui is being seduced. When a person is seduced by the Yetzer Hara, by his evil inclination, then he falls to this place called Gehenim. But it's not an actual name of Gehenim. It's not describing Gehenim, it's describing what makes a person be deserving of Gehenim. Continues the Gemara. Now that we've explained about the entrances of Gehenim, Gan Eden, now we have to talk about the entrances of Gan Eden. Omer Shlokish, Im Be'eret Yisrael, who, if there's an entrance in Eretz Yisrael to Gan Eden, Beis Sha'on Pischoi, then its entrance is in Beis Sha'an, because the fruits of Beis Sha'an are the best in the whole of Eretz Yisrael, and we know that Gan Eden is very much uniquely distinguished by its fruits. So we assume that if Gan Eden has any entrance in Eretz Yisrael, it's in the proximity of Beis Shan. V'im ba'aravya, and if the entrance of Gan Eden is in a place called Aravya, then Beis Gorem Pischoi, then its entrance is in Beis Gorem. V'im bein hanhorisu, and if Gan Eden, the entrance of Gan Eden is between the rivers, then Dumaskinin Pischoi, then its entrance is in Dumaskinin. Continues the Gemara, Bebovel, Abaya Mishtabeach, Bepera de Ma'avar Yumino. Abaya would praise the fruits in the south side of Bovel. Rova Mishtabeach, Bepera de Harpanyo. And Rova would praise the fruits of a place called Harpanyo. And the south of Bovel, Rashi says, is where the Nahar Paros was. And the fruits of the south of Nahar Paros, that's where in Bovel, that's where Abaya used to praise those fruits. Continues the Gemara. And we're now getting back to Erevin. Says the Gemara, Ubeinem kemeloi shtei v'chulei. We saw in the Mishnah, says, at the beginning of the Perek, on Daf Yud Zayin Omid Aleph, that the space between one diumad, one corner post, and the next is like shtei revokis, two teams of these oxen, shel sholosh sholosh. According to Reb Meir, each team was three cows or ox, and Reb Yehuda says each team was four. Says the Gemara, pshita, because what did it say in the Gemara? What did it say in the Mishnah? The Mishnah continued that each team of these bokor, of these animals, had to be kshurois v'loy mutorois. They had to be tied and not loose. Says the Gemara, pshita. Of course, if you're telling me that they have to be tied, I know that they're not allowed to be loose. Why do you have to say this double term? Make sure they're tied and make sure they're not loose. It's the same thing. Answers the Gemara, ma'udate, I may have thought, kshurois, ke'en kshurois. I might have thought that being tied, it doesn't mean that they're actually tied. It means they're close together, so to speak, as if they've tied. No, avol mamash loy, but they do not actually have to be tied together. Komash malon, that's what the chiddush of the mission is. No, v'loy mutoris, that the distance, the width of these three oxen have to be the distance when of these three oxen that are actually tied. Because if they're just similar, they're just close to each other and similar to being tied, but they're not actually tied, then the gap is a little bit more. And in order to know the minimum gap that's allowed between these posts, you have to have that they are twice a team of oxen that are actually tied. Continues the Gemara, Achas nichneses v'achas yetzes. These two teams of animals that are side by side, is one of them is facing in, one of them is facing out. Says the Gemara, Rivka nichneses v'rivka yetzes. It doesn't mean one animal is going in, facing inwards, and one animal is facing outwards. And it's posh, it's taken for granted that it can't mean that, because we're talking about that each team are tied together. You can't tie together an animal where one's facing north and one's facing south. So it must be that it's talking about that one team is facing inwards and one team is facing outwards. Continues the Gemara. Tonu Rabbonon, Kamo Roisho V'rubo Shel Poro. We saw in the Mishnah, you're only allowed to rely on these posts to enclose an area around the well, on condition that the head and most of the body of the animal, when drinking either from the well or from a utensil just beyond the well, that most of its body is within within these posts. How much, what distance is the head and most of the length of an animal? Says the Gemara, shtei amos, two amos. V'kama oivyo shel poro. Now we have to know, you've told us two teams of these cows. In each team you've got either three or four cows, depending on Reb Yehuda or Reb Meir. We have to know how wide is a cow. Says the Gemara, amo ushtei ushnei shlishi amo. An amo and two thirds. That is how wide a cow is. So according to Reb Meir, where you have six cows, it's going to be six times one and two thirds. How much is that? 10 amos. According to Rabbi Yehuda, who says that it's 8 cows, it's 8 times 1 and 2 thirds, and that is 13 and a third. Says the Gemara, Amo, how kama oivye shel poro, how wide is the cow? Amo ushnei shlishi amo, it's an amo and 2 thirds of an amo. Shehein ke'eser, which is approximately 10 amos. We're soon going to, the Gemara is going to ask, why are you saying ke'eser amos? Approximately 10 amos, it is 10 amos. Divi Reb Meir, that's according to Reb Meir. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Kishleish esri amo ukarba esri amo. Rabbi Yehuda says it's approximately 13 amos, approximately 14 amos. And we have to understand, what does that mean? Says the Gemara, ke'eser. According to Reb Meir, it's approximately 10 amos. Ho'eser havyun, it's exactly 10 amos. If you do 6 times 1 and 2 thirds, you're going to get to exactly 10. Answers the Gemara, Mishum deboya lemisna sefer. Because when talking about Rabbi Yehuda, we have to say approximate terms, because the Mishnah doesn't want to go into the Gemara, the Braisa, doesn't want to go into fractions. So therefore, it's using approximations. So since with Rabbi Yehuda, we have to use approximate, so too in Rabbi Meir, we use the term approximately 10 amos, but not that we don't know that in truth, according to Rabbi Meir, it's exactly 10 amos. Mishum deboy lemisna sefer, k'shloishesrei. That's why in the Reisha it says k'eser. Asks the Gemara, in Reb Yehuda, you said k'shloishesrei, approximately 13 amos. Tvei havyon, it's more than 13 amos. How can you say approximately 13? The entrance is allowed to be wider than 13. Answers the Gemara, I can't say the mishum deboy lemisna k'arba esrei. Since I need to say k'arba esrei, approximately 14, I also say approximately 13. Well, that's also a question. Is it true that, according to Rabbi Yehuda, the entrance can be approximately 14? It cannot be 14. It's not allowed to be 14. It's only allowed to be 13 and a third. Answers the Gemara Omer of Papa, Yeseiro Yisal Shloshesre, what it means, approximately 13, approximately 14, what it means is more than 13, Ve'enon Magia Yisal Arbaesre, and it's less than 15. How much is it exactly? It's 13 and a third, as we saw. Continues the Gemara, Omer of Papa. And before we see what Rav Papa says, and the Gemara is going to say that Rav Papa himself is actually doing basic calculations for us, to the extent that the Gemara is going to ask, what are you coming to teach us? But let's recap and go back to the Mishnah on Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, and then we'll understand where Rav Papa is coming from. We learnt in the Mishnah a number of facts. Number one, we learnt, according to Rabbi Yehuda, the gap between one post, the opening between one post and the next, is not allowed to be more than 13 and a third amos. As much as it takes to have 8 cows next to each other, each cow being an amma and 2 thirds, as we saw previously. The gap is 13 and a third. The enclosure is always going to be 2 amos wider than that, because the actual corner posts are an amma wide on each side. So if you have a gap between the two posts of 13 and a third, the entire area can be an enclosure of up to 15 and a third amos, according to Rabbi Yehuda. According to Reb Meir, he says that the area cannot be larger than what it takes to have 6 cows walking through, which is 10 amos. According to Reb Meir, the gap between one post and the next can be 10 amos. Larger than 10 amos is too wide. The posts themselves are an amma on each side, which means, according to Reb Meir, the maximum area that can be encircled by these dyumdin, by these double corner posts, is 12 amos. That was one piece of information we had. Another piece of information we had, that besides for the boyer itself, the pit itself, you have to have at least 2 amos between the edge of the pit and the edge of the enclosure, in which the animal, his head and most of his body, can stand whilst drinking. And why we need that, we're going to see later on in a Gemara. There's one more fact that's mentioned in the Mishnah, which we noticed and didn't make too much of an issue of. And that is that the Mishnah says that, according to Rabbi Yehuda, 4 corner posts suffice. According to Rabbi Meir, he said you need 4 corner posts, each one being a double post. Besides for that, you need another four posts, which are not double posts, they are single posts, called pshutim. They are simple, they are basic, not doubled, and they are put in between, on each side, between one corner and the next. So to speak, if the area is too large, then, for example, if you've got the area between one post and the next being 20 amos, obviously that's too large, and you have to, if you put a poshut, another post, in the middle, you have minimized the gap between that middle post and each corner to a gap which is allowed in Pasei Birois in this context. The question is, why is Reb Meir mentioning that you need these posts and Reb Yehuda not? They both agree that there's a minimum gap area which is allowed, beyond which you need to put pshutim. According to Reb Yehuda, if it's wider than 13 and a third amos, according to Reb Meir, if it's wider than 10 amos. So the Rav Papa is now going to calculate for us that obviously if the area is much wider, if it's wider than 13 and a third amos, everybody's going to agree you need to put pshutim. If the area is not more than 10 amos, everyone agrees you do not need pshutim. If you have the area being more than 10 amos, and up to 13 and a third amos, then you're going to have this machlekas. According to Reb Yehuda, you're going to not need the posts, and according to Reb Meir, you will need the posts. And that's why in the Mishnah, Reb Yehuda does not mention the posts, and Reb Meir mentions the posts, because Reb Meir's minimum allowed, or the maximum allowed gap, is smaller than that of Reb Yehuda, and therefore Reb Meir is going to need these pshutim faster than Reb Yehuda is. And Rav Papa is now going to make the calculations for us. Omer Rav Papa, b'boyer shmoino, if you have a pit, a well, which is 8 amos wide, and let's remember, if the boyer is 8 amos wide, then, and you need 2 amos on each side for the animal, then the entire enclosure has to be a minimum of 12 amos. An enclosure of 12 amos, and the corner posts take up an amo on each side, means that the gap between one post and the next is 10 amos. De kule alma loy pligi, in that case, everyone agrees, de loy boinam pshutim. You don't need to add any posts in between one corner and the next, because the gap is not more than 10 amos. But boyer shteimasri, if the boyer is wider than 11 and a third amos, Tosa says that's what the Gemara must mean. If the boyer itself is wider than 11 and a third amos, add 2 amos on each side, you have 15 and a third amos being the minimum enclosed area. A little bit more, it's 11 and a third plus the 4 amos, 2 on each side, so it's a little bit more. If the well is just over 11 and a third, the gap, the entire enclosure, is going to be just over 15 and a third amos. Take off an amo on each side of the posts, you're left with just over 13 and a third amos. And in that case, de kule alma loy pligi, everybody agrees, de b'inam pshutim, because even Reb Yehuda agrees that you can only have an opening of up to 13 and a third, not more. So where's the machlekas going to be? Ki pligi mishmoino, if the boyer is wider than 8 amos, ad shteimasrei, and it's not wider than 11 and a third, in that case, is the machlekas, l'Reb Meir, according to Reb Meir, who says the minimum opening is only allowed to be 10 amos, that means the maximum amount of gap they allow is 10 amos, you're not allowed more than that, but you're not pshutim, you have to add pshutim. However, according to Rabbi Yehuda, who says that you're allowed to have an opening of up to 13 and a third amos, lo bo'inam pshutim. According to Rabbi Yehuda, you do not need the pshutim. So when we saw in the Mishnah that Rabbi Meir mentioned the corner posts without the pshutim, and Rabbi Yehuda mentioned the pshutim, what we meant was that in the event that the gap is more than 10 and not more than 13 and a third, there's going to be this machlekas. Asks the Gemara, Rav Papa Maiko Mashmalon, Tanina, what's Rav Papa coming to teach us? Every piece of information Rav Papa gave us is written in the Mishnah. He just helped us make the calculations. What's he being mechadish? Answers the Gemara, Rav Papa Braisa Lo Yishmirli. Rav Papa didn't know about the Braisa that tells us that the length of most of an animal is 2 amos, and nor did Rav Papa know that the Braisa said that the width of an animal is 1 2/3 amis, and that means that according to Rabbi Yehuda, the opening can be up to 13 1/3, and Rameya, the opening can be up to 10. We know that. We saw it in the Gemara from a Braisa. Rav Papa didn't know that. Rav Papa just read the Mishnah. The Mishnah talks to us about Roish of a Ruba, most of an animal's length. The Mishnah talks to us about X amount of animals that are standing next to each other. The Mishnah didn't tell us how wide each animal was. So Rav Papa made the calculations himself, and he was actually spot on. The Kumash Malon Kabraisa. And Rav Papa was teaching us, and he came to exactly the conclusion that we knew to be true because we knew the Braisas. Rav Papa didn't know the Braisa. Continues the Gemara. And now we have another simon to remember, a whole group of questions that Abaye is going to ask Rabba. And the simon goes as follows: Arich Yoiser Batel Chitzas Chotzer She Yovsha. And this is a simon to remind us, to help us remember, the six questions that Abaye asked Rabba, all regarding the halachas of Dyumdin, the halachas of these corner posts that were leniently allowed to be used to encircle the Pasei Birois. Says the Gemara, Boi mino Abaye Merabba. The first question Abaye asked Rabba was as follows: Herich b'dyumdin, k'shiur pshutim, l'reb mea mahu. In the case that we saw before, that according to Reb Meir, you need to put a post. For example, if the gap between the two posts was 11 amas, and Reb Meir says the gap's not allowed to be more than 10 amas, you put a post of an amma in the middle, and the gap on each side is going to be less than 10 amas. Now, that's fine. The question is, according to Reb Meir, is it enough to not put a poshut, another post in the middle? All he'll do is he's going to extend the corner post. If he makes, for argument's sake, if the gap is 11 amas, he'll make each corner post not be 1 amma wide, but 1.5 amas wide. The gap will be down to 10. Is that okay? Or does Rav Meir say no? If it's wider than 11 amas, that means you cannot use more than 1 amma of each post. And if beyond that means within that area, you've got more than 10 amas, you need to put another post. That was the question of Abaye. Answers the Gemara. Omale, Rabba answered Abaye, Tnisua. Look in the Mishnah. What does it say in the Mishnah? Ubilvad sheyarbe bepasim. That it says in the Mishnah that you can make it as wide as you want. There are some restrictions we saw, but if it's wider than the minimum amount allowed, then you have to put boards. My love. When it says there that the words of the Mishnah was sheyarbe bepasim. So we understood that to mean you have to add boards. Maybe not. Maybe Yarbe doesn't say Yarbe Pasim add boards. It's Yarbe Bepasim extend the existing boards, which means the corner posts just extend them. So Rabba tries to bring proof from the word that it says Bepasim that you can indeed extend the length of the corner posts and you do not need to put the poshut posts in the middle. My love, does that not mean that he can actually extend the post, the corner posts themselves? Says the Gemara, no, don't bring me proof from the Mishnah. What it means is you should add additional posts. You should add pshutim beyond the corner, besides the corner posts you have, add more pasim. It doesn't mean extend the existing pasim. Ask the Gemara, Ihacha. If you're right that the Mishnah means add more posts and doesn't mean extend the existing posts, hay ubilvad sheyarbe bepasim, why does the Mishnah say that you should extend the pasim? Ad sheyarbe pasim iboyle, it should say that you add pasim, you add boards. Answers the Gemara, toni ad sheyarbe pasim. Indeed, if you want to teach the Mishnah, teach it. Don't say ad sheyarbe bepasim, say ad sheyarbe pasim. Ikadomra, others say that others have a different version of this discussion. Omerli, what Rabba actually answered to Abaye was as follows: Tunisua, you learnt in the Mishnah, ובלבד שיער בפסים. What does that mean? My love, can we not assume that that means the mapish ve'ovid pshutim? It means that you should add more posts. So you, Abaya, asked, according to Rameya, can we extend the existing posts, or do I have to add more posts? The Mishnah says, Yar bebepasim, which means, add more posts. Says the Gemara, no, loy, demarich bedyumdin, maybe the words in the Mishnah of Mar bebepasim doesn't mean add new posts, it means extend the existing posts. Hochanami mistabra, and I can even bring you proof to that. Since the Mishnah says Yarbe Bapasim, extend the existing posts, it doesn't say Yarbe Pasim, add more posts. So we from the term used in the Mishnah, it would seem that you're allowed to actually extend the corner posts as long as the end result is that the gap between one post and the next is not more than 10 amos, according to Rav Meir, then it's kosher. Continues the Gemara with the next question that Abaya asked Rabba. Boy mine Abaya me Rabba. Yoisa mishloish esre ama ushlish. If the gap between one corner post and the next is more than 13 1/3 amos, le Rabbi Yehuda mahu. According to Rabbi Yehuda, what should he do? Should he add an extra post in the middle, or should he extend the corner posts? There's an advantage of extending the corner posts, and that is that if you have a post in the middle, then we have an issue with Avira Dahai Gisa and Avira Dahai Gisa. This is a concept that we've seen previously. If you have a post, which a gap on either side of the post that's wider than the post itself, it can cause trouble as to how we associate to the post. And therefore, rather extend the corner posts where we do not have that problem, for reasons that we cannot discuss here. Or should we say no? Since you have the area enclosed is so large, if you just extend the corners, it's not noticeable enough that you've minimized the gap. And therefore, if the gap is wider than 13 1/3, we especially want you to put posts in the middle. We do not want you to just widen the corners. Now, if you look in the Mishnah, Rav Meir explicitly said that it was okay to put pshutim. The question was, as we discussed before, whether you can also extend the corners or not. Rabbi Yehuda, at no point in the Mishnah did he explicitly say that you can use pshutim. Maybe according to Rabbi Yehuda, you have to extend the corner. That was the question Abaya posed to Rabba. Pshutin ovid oy bedyumdin marich. Should he put added single posts in between to minimize the gap on each side of this post between it and the corner, so it should be less than 13 1/3 amis gap, or should he widen the corners? Says the Gemara, Oma le Abaya set nisua. We have a brisa. Let's see what it says in the brisa. Kama hein mekurovin. How close can the edges of this enclosure be to the pit, to the well itself? Kedei roisha v'rubo shel paro. There has to be a minimum of 2 amos on either side and every side of the boir, between the edge of the boir and the edge of the enclosure. And as we said, that's the space it needs for an animal to stand and drink, with its head and most of its body being within the Rishus HaYochid. The Kama Meruchokin, how far, what's the maximum amount that the posts are allowed to be from the boir? Afilu kur, afilu kuraim, even a kur, 2 kur, very large distances. Rabbi Yehuda Oimer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Beis sosaim mutar, up to the area of 2 saw, which is 100 amos by 50 amos, that's as wide as the enclosure, as large as the enclosure is allowed to be. Yoisami beis sosaim, if the area is more than a beis sosaim, also you're not allowed to use the concept of pasei birois to carry within this enclosure. Amru lo Rabbi Yehuda, the Chachamim said to Rabbi Yehuda, Iyato moide bedir v'sahar u'muktza v'chotza. Do you not agree with me that an area that's been enclosed in order to serve human beings, for example, a backyard, a courtyard, a type of a pen where the shepherds would also sleep in, where since it was enclosed for residential purposes or to serve human beings, afilu bas chamishokurin, afilu bas asorokurin, even if the area is enclosed 5 kor, 10 kor, it's okay. Why over here are you restricting the area to beis osaim? Or malhen, Rabbi Yehuda answered to them, I'll explain to you why. Zu mechitza ve'elu pasin, a regular enclosure, which, as we said, if it's mukaf ladira, if it's enclosed to serve human people, human residents, then it can be even very large. That's when you have normal mechitzos, where you have normal walls. Over here, these are not normal walls. These are just corner posts. Corner post is a special leniency called pasei birois. It's a very weak type of wall, halachically speaking. And therefore, its use was restricted to no larger than 2 saw, according to Rabbi Yehuda. So now Rabbi says, now that you've seen the brisa, let's try and discuss this. Vim Isa, if it's true that according to Rabbi Yehuda, you're not allowed to put posts, you have to extend the corners, if so, zu mechitza v'zu mechitza miboyele, then if you have a very large area, we said according to Rabbi Yehuda, if the gap is more than 13 1/3 amos, then you have to minimize the gap. And if we're right, that according to Rabbi Yehuda, you can never use pshutim, you have to extend the corners, you're going to have very, very wide corners if the gap between the corners is not more than 13 1/3 amos. And so why are you saying that pasei birois, that 5 kor, 10 kor, very, very wide, why are you saying it's not called a mechitza? Of course it's called a mechitza. And from the fact that the Brice has said, according to Rabbi Yehuda, that it's not called a mechitza, it must be that Rabbi Yehuda allows us even to use just amudim. Every 13 1/3 amos, you put up an amud, a post, a board, and that's not called a proper mechitza. And that's why Rabbi Yehuda says, I'm restricting you to 2 saw. Says the Gemara, no. Hachi koma. Zu teiras mechitza oleo, uparzuiseo be'eser, ve'elu teiras pasin oleo, uparzuiseem v'shloishe se'ama o'shlish. No. It could be that what Rabbi Yehuda meant is not that in the case of pasei birois, it's not mechitza. It could be that the truth is you cannot use posts. And the only way to minimize the gap is by extending the diumdin, not by adding in new posts in between. And if you extend them, you have to extend each corner that the one gap that you have is no wider than 13 1/3 amos. Nonetheless, he says this is not called a mechitza. Why is it not called a mechitza? If you've got just a gap of up to 13 1/3 amos and all the rest of the area is an extended corner, why is it not called a mechitza? He says, I'll tell you why. Because the halachas of mechitza, even according to Rabbi Yehuda, do not allow for an opening for a doorway more than 10 amos. Here, according to Rabbi Yehuda, the opening is 13 1/3 amos, which means that the one opening that Rabbi Yehuda has is wider than the opening that chotzer allows. And that's why he says, since over here you have an opening of more than 10 amos, I'm not allowing you to use the area inside if it's any larger than beis osaim. So we don't have any proof from this brisa that you're actually allowed to use regular pshutim, regular posts, in between the corner posts to minimize the area. Continues the Gemara, Abaya is now asking another question to Rabba. Boy mine Abaya mi Rabba. Tail hamislaket. Tail hamislaket is a concept we're going to learn about more. It's a very famous topic, and that is the one of a mound which is rising up. A little hill. When you have a hill going up, do we see this hill as just a raised floor, or do we see this hill as being a partition, a mechitza? At the end of the day, ground level is right down here, wherever here is, and the top of this mound is 10 tfachim above the ground. Can we consider this pile as a 10 tfachim high mechitza? Or do we say no, it's not more than an elevated floor? So the Gemara says that depends on the angle. If the angle is very sharp, we can look at it as a wall. If it's very shallow, then it's just an extended floor, not a mechitza. What's the angle? So the Abaye says, Teila mislakit asoro mitoich arba. If it takes less than 4 amos of distance before you reach 10 tvachim, then that is a sharp enough angle that it's considered a wall. If it takes more than 4 amos of distance to reach the height of 10 tvachim, then it's not more than an extended floor and not a wall. So now the Abaye is asking, this tail hamislakit, let's say you have a mound which is sharp enough to be called a mechitza. It's a round type of a mound which reaches the height of 10 tvachim with not more than 4 amos to reach it. If this mound, this tail, is on one of the corners which we want to use to surround a boyer, the passei birois, but instead of having a right-angled corner post, which has an ummah one direction, another direction, I just have a mound which is high enough and its angle is such that it's allowed to be called a mechitza, but will it also serve as diumdin or not? Omerli, Rabbi answered to Abaye, Tinisua, let's see what it says in the Braisa. Reb Shimon ben Eloza Oimer, Hoiso Shom Even Merubas. What's the case if you have in a corner that you want to use to encircle the area around these pits, if you have a square stone, which is 10 tvachim high, and the fact that it's a square type of a cube or a block, it's 10 tvachim high, it's at least an ummah by an ummah in size, but it's not actually an ummah in one direction, an ummah in another direction, it's just a solid block, square. And it's true that one edge of it is an ummah in one direction, and the outer other edge, right angle to it, is another ummah, but you cannot determine that it's two walls because it's just one block, one rock. Royin kol she'ilu techolik v'yesh boi amolakan v'amolakan nidoin mishum diyumen. The Braisa says, if virtually speaking, if you could etch away, if you could carve away the whole inside of it, leaving just the two outer edges that we need for the post, in the event that we were to do that, it would have an amma on each side, then it's considered royin. We view it as if it's been chiseled out and it can be used as a diyumen. V'imlav, if you were to etch away and cut away whatever's access and all you needed and all you're left with is the two sides, you would not have an am on each side, ein nidin mishum diumad, then it cannot be used as a diumad. Rabbi Shmuel ben Yosher Rabbi Yechanan ben Baroi Koimir, another halacha in the same braisa, hoiso shom even agula. What happens if this rock was not square, it was rounded? Here, in order to be able to use it as a corner post, then virtually speaking, so to speak, you need to do two things. You first have to square off the edges on the outside. So now you have an amo on one side, amo on the other side. And you have to also, virtually speaking, etch away this middle of it in order it should look like two posts. One post going from right to left and one post going from north to south. So that's a royin. We have to do in our mind, virtually speaking, we have to do two things. We have to straighten off the edges and cut out what's in the middle. Royin, says Rabbi Shmuel, royin kol she'ilu techokek v'techolik. We view it as if it was squared out and then split up. V'yesh bo amo lekan v'amo lekan. If after that you would be, technically speaking or virtually speaking, you would be left with an amo on each side, nidin mishum diyumad, you can use it as a diyumad. V'imlav einu nidin mishum diyumad, and if not, you cannot use it as a diyumad. So Rabbi Shmuel says that a round rock can be used as a diyumad. The Tanakhama say, which is Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, says no. A square rock, you only have to do one thing virtually, that can be a diyumad. But if it's round, it cannot be a diyumad. So Rabbi explains, b'maiko mifligi, what's the point of their disagreement? What are they arguing about? Marosovar chad royin omrinon. The Tanakhama, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, says you only say once royin, which means that we view something which isn't as if it is. It's a block, it's a squared rock, and it's viewed as if it's a board on each side right-angled. Train royin lo yomrinon. But to take a rounded block where you need to say twice royin, we have to view it as if you've squared it off and view it as if you've carved out the middle of it, that we don't say. Umar Sovar, Rabbi Shmuel argues and says, afilu train royin nam yomrinon, even twice we say royin, which is the concept of viewing something which isn't as if it is. With this in mind, now Rabba has answered to Abaya. Abaya says, you wanted to know whether Teila Mislakeit can serve as a Jumdin. According to Rabbi Shmuel, this Teila Mislakeit is a rounded mound. According to Rabbi Shmuel, that's fine. According to the Tanakhama, where you only say one Royin, it will not be fine. Continues the Gemara with a fourth question that Abaya asked Rabba related to the Jumdin. Boy mine Abaya mi Rabba. Chitza sakonim, a partition made of reeds. What's unique about this partition? Kone pochis mishloisha. Every reed is less than 3 tvachim away from the other reed, and this partition is made with uprights using lovud. Nidoin mishum diumud oilav. Can we use this as a diumud or not? Omale, Rabbi said nisua. Let's see what it says in a braisa. Hoyoshom ilon oigeder oichitzas konim. The braisa says if you have on one of the corners of that we want to use as diumdin to encircle this boyer, this pit, if you have either a tree or a geder, which is a fence, or chitzas hakonim, which is a partition of reeds, nidoin mishum diumid. The braisa says explicitly that it's nidoin mishum diumid. It is a good diumid. The question is, when it says chitzas konim, a partition of reeds, in the braisa, does it mean a partition of reeds, as we explained, kono pochis mishloisha, that every reed has been planted and placed in the ground on its own with a gap of no more than 3 tvachim, or more accurately, with a gap of less than 3 tvachim, or no? It could be because there's another type of partition of reeds, and that is where you have a single base, a trunk, so to speak. This part of this, whatever's growing, is coming up to a few tvachim off the ground, and then from a certain point off the ground, it then branches out and becomes separate reeds, which means that it's true that you don't have a solid wall up to 10 tvachim. And the top part of the wall, the top section of the 10 tvachim, is using lovud. But at least the lower part is connected. It's not, doesn't need lovud right down to the ground. So we don't really know, when the braisa says chitzas konim is okay, to what extent is that chitzas konim talking about? So the Gemara says now, Rabbi said, my love, can we not assume that chitzas konim mentioned in the braisa, which is okay, is kono pochis mishloisha, is exactly your case, Abaya, where each reed is standing totally independently with using lovud? So we have proof from the braisa, it's okay. Says the Gemara, no, loy, you don't have proof from that braisa. Maybe chitzas konim in that braisa is gudrisa de koni, is a type of a hedge, which the base of the hedge, the trunk, is one, is solid, a whole amo, let's say, which is the width that we need of this yumdin, is solid, and just atop, the top part is reeds coming up. And therefore, from this braisa, you don't have proof that in the event that there are reeds that are separate, right down to the ground, that that's also enough. Ihochi, hainu ilon. If you say that chitzas konim in the braisa is talking about a hedge which has a trunk, then that's exactly like a tree. And the braisa separates and says a tree, an ilon, or a geder, or a fence, or a chitzas konim. So you can't say that chitzas konim is a hedge, which is the same as a tree. Says the Gemara, no. Ve'elomai, what are you going to say? You're going to say that chitzas konim must be these reeds. Kone pochis mishloisha, hainu geder. That's exactly the same as a fence. What's the difference between a fence and something solid? That a fence is using lovud. So either way, this chitzas konim is either going to be similar to a fence or similar to a tree. Elamayis lecholameima, what are you going to say? That if chitzas konim means reeds that are separate from each other using lovud, it's not the same as geder, and trei gavne geder. You're going to have to say it's two different types of fences. One fence, which is these reeds, pochis, pochis, mishleisha, and another type of fence, which is a different type of fence. Hochanami trei gavne ilon. For the same token, we can say there's two types of trees. Really, chitzas konim could be this hedge with a trunk at the bottom. You're going to say it's like a tree? We'll say there's two types of tree. You can have a tree that's solid all the way up, and you can have a tree that's only solid, only has a trunk, a few tfachim off the ground, and the rest of it is reeds coming up. And it's two different types of tree. So we don't have any indication, any proof from this braisa to answer Abaya's question. Ikid yomra. There's a different version. How, with this whole dialogue, there's another version. Gardusa de koni komi boile. Abaya was not actually asking whether reeds that are standing independently down to the ground, whether that's a good for Dyumdin. His question was, this bush, which has a very low trunk, and then above the trunk you have the reeds, then that's gudrusa, gudrisa de koni. And that was his question. Is gudrisa de koni a good Dyumdin? Gudrisa de koni mai. That was Abaya's question. Omerle, if that was the question according to this version, what did Rabba answer Abaya? To Nisua, let's read the Braisa. The same Braisa. Hoyosham goder o ilon o chitzas konim. If there was either a fence, a tree, or a partition made of reeds, nidon mishum diumut. The Braisa says it's diumut. It's okay. What is chitzas konim, my love, gudrisa de koni? Can we not assume that it's talking about this hedge of reeds? And you see that it's okay. And the Gemara says, no, loy, kono, kono, pochis, mishloisha. Maybe that when the Braisa says that chitzas konim is okay, it's referring to these reeds that are standing three tvachim away from each other. But then you would not have proof from the Braisa that a hedge of reeds would be okay. Says the Gemara, Ihachi, if you say that it's talking about a fence of reeds, which are each one standing independently, Hainu Goder, that is Geder, that is what a typical fence is, and the Braisa mentions Geder independently. Ve'elamai, what are you going to say? Gudrisa de Koni, you're going to say that therefore it must be it's talking about a hedge? We can ask the same question, Hainu Ilon, that's similar to the tree, which the Braisa puts on its own. Either way, what are you going to say? If you say that the Braisa, that the chitzas konim in the Braisa is this hedge, what are you going to say that it's not similar to a tree? Why? Trei gavne ilon. There's two types of tree. One is a tree trunk that goes all the way up to 10 tvachim, and the other one is just a very low trunk with reeds coming from it. For the same token, hochanami trei gavne godir. Maybe chitzas konim is talking about the reeds that are not attached right down to the ground, and you're going to say it's the same as Godir? No, it's not the same as Godir. It's two different types of fences. And then you won't have proof from this Braisa as to whether you can use the hedge that Abaya asked about. And just so we have a little bit more clarity, we've mentioned here four different types of Dyumdin. We have Ilon. Ilon is a solid tree. It's round. We have to resort to what we said previously, Trei Royin. That you have to, so to speak, like the round rock, like the Teil HaMislakit, which is only okay according to Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, not according to the Tanna Kamma. But a solid tree, at least it's solid. It's a solid post, and therefore it's okay. A typical fence is talking about a fencing, which is using lovod, but it's shesi v'erev. It's not only upright, it's not only horizontal, it's got shesi v'erev, and that's okay. The two other types of diumdin that we're discussing, which are both could be called chitzas konim, then they each have an advantage over the other. On the one hand, the L-shaped corner of konim, the reeds that are standing next to each other, right down to the ground, there you do not need to come onto this royin. You have actually an L-shaped wall or type of fencing. The disadvantage is you only have uprights. You do not have anything going across. It's an inferior type of wall, halachically speaking. But at least you have the advantage that we don't need any royin. It's very clearly defined, a full 10 tfachim of clearly defined corner, right angled corner. However, in the case of this bush, where it's true that you don't have 10 tfachim high, so you do not have the advantage of a regular tree where it's solid all the way up. The whole top part of the 10 tfachim of this chitzas konim, assuming it's the bush, is reeds and needs to have lavud. And on some level, it's better than the tree because you do not need to cut it out. But the base of this bush, you have the advantage that I don't need to use lavud. It's solid. However, we have the disadvantage that it's a rounded, solid piece. And again, we have to resort to royin, to viewing it as if it's been chiseled out, even though it hasn't been chiseled out. So the two versions here are discussing which are easier to take for granted that it should be okay. Do we use the L-shaped konim, which was Abaya's question in the first version? Is that easier? Or the bush, which is solid at its base, is that easier to use as a diumdin? And that was the discussion here. Emil Tzashem, in the next shir, we're going to continue with the next question of Abaya in the next Gemara.